shut in with God in a secret place. There in the Spirit, beholding His face, gaining new power to run in the race. Oh, I love to be shut in with God. Shut in with God in a secret place. There in the Spirit, beholding His face, we're gaining new power to run in the race. Oh, I love to be shut in with God. Shut
Let's sing it once more, just invite His presence.
Shut in with God in a secret place. There in the Spirit, beholding His face, gaining new power to run in.
God bless you, saints. Let's stand, please. And I don't believe we have to wait to heaven, till heaven to be happy. I believe we can be happy over here. Some of these days we don't feel like it, but I believe that with His Spirit, and we can do it here. Amen.
There's a happy land of promise over in that great beyond, where the saved of earth shall soon the glory share, where the soul shall enter and live on forevermore. Everybody will be happy over there. Everybody will be happy. They will be happy over there. We will shout and sing God's praises. Everybody will be happy over there. Mothers, fathers, sisters, brothers will be singing around the throne in that land where no one ever knows a care. And the Christians of all ages will join in that triumph song. Everybody will be happy. Burdens there will be for us to bear. All the people will be singing glory, glory to the Lamb. Everybody will be happy over there. Oh, everybody will be happy. They will be He brought us to that land so bright and fair. We will praise His name forever as we look upon His face. Everybody will be happy over there. And everybody will be happy. They will be happy over there. We will shout and sing God's praises. Everybody will be happy over there. Oh, there's a happy land of promise over in that great beyond, where the saved of earth shall soon their glory share, where the soul of man shall enter and live on forevermore. Everybody will be happy over there. Everybody will be happy. They will be happy over there. For we will share.
Why don't you turn around and shake hands with your neighbor this evening?
Praise the Lord. He's worthy of our praise tonight.
Amen.
Amen. We got several prayer requests we want to bring before the Lord tonight. Brother Joshua Johnson, not feeling well, want to remember him. And also Sister Sarah Gaddy, her granddaughter. The doctors think she may have kidney failure, so want to remember her in prayer tonight. And also her little baby brother is dehydrated, so want to remember him in prayer as well. Want to continue to remember Brother Jason Watkins' dad, Brother Ed Watkins, and Brother Gabe Bryant, his wife, is requesting prayer for bad headaches, so I want to remember her in prayer. And Sister Sherry Virgin said, a friend of mine called me tonight asking if our church would pray for her boss. He has been in the hospital with pneumonia and only has a 50% chance of living. His name is Bob Wagner, so we want to remember that in prayer. And then Sister Patty Art had sent a text, and I'm just going to read it in its entirety. I don't think she would mind me sharing this with you. She said, I wanted to tell you how much I enjoyed the message the Lord gave you Sunday morning. All I could think about is carrying Goliath's head around for a testimony. I was very encouraged. I do want to share that I've been very sick for about 3 weeks now, not able to eat or keep anything down. I've lost 25 pounds in the last three weeks, and tomorrow they are running a CAT scan on my stomach. They think I have blockage or something, but I want the church to agree with me that they will find nothing and all is well. I'm confessing it and believing it. Thank you and everyone for the prayers. I sure have felt the strength of the saints lifting me up, and words can't express how much I appreciate everyone. Love in Christ Jesus. So we want to remember that in prayer tonight. How many of you have an unspoken prayer request you'd like to bring to the Lord with uplifted hand? Amen. I know the Lord sees each and every one. Brother Hoover, would you come tonight and lead us in a word of prayer? I want to share this before he comes. He preached Fear's funeral on watch night, and Ruth, she had a real bad infection in her finger from an ingrown nail, and it was her finger, one of her thumbs was just swelled up really bad on the bottom and on the top, and Rebecca had to kind of lance it a little bit, I guess, on Monday to try to get some of the infection out, and she's had that have that done before, and she knew it was going to hurt her, and so as Rebecca was trying to do that, she just started screaming, "Fear, get out of here. I'm not afraid of you." And so I texted Brother Hoover and I said, well, somebody was listening. Amen. So I thought that was good. Amen. God's good, isn't he? Amen. We don't have to be afraid because Jesus Christ came and took away every fear, every doubt, everything that we have need of. He took care of it for us. Amen. God bless you tonight, Brother Hoover.
Hear testimonies like that. It just humbles you down and makes you realize how careful we ought to live before these young people because of the trust and the confidence that they put in the fact that the Lord Jesus speaks through us. It's a tall order to live up to, but by His grace, that's all it is. It's by His grace. And then I hear Sister Patty sending a text like that. I just believe that she's going to carry that head around. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious and kind Heavenly Father, we come before your throne this evening. Lord, we don't come with anything of ourselves, any merits, Lord, anything that we can tout, anything we can look at and say, look what we did, Lord. But we come humbly before you, and Lord, through your shed blood and in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Keeper, our Guide, our Friend, we come, Lord Jesus. We just offer up to you these requests, Lord. First of all, we want to praise you, Lord, for keeping us. We want to praise you for watching over us, and Lord, for all the goodness that you've bestowed upon us, all the mercy that you've given us, Lord, we want to say thank you for that. We want to say we love you, Lord. We don't love you for the things, Lord. We love you for the love that you bestowed upon us. We didn't even know what love was till we experienced your love, Lord Jesus. Lord, we thank you for walking up that hill that day with a cross upon your back, and Lord, you thought of each and every one of us as you walked up that hill. Lord, you had me on your mind. You had my brothers and my sisters that stand here before us tonight on your mind, Lord, as you walked up that hill. Therefore, Lord, we can come and know that you've already paid the price. Lord, it's not that we want you to heal Sister Patty. It's that we know you have healed Sister Patty. And Lord, we're just going to cash that check. Heavenly Father, not just for Sister Patty, but for each and every one that was mentioned, Lord. We think about the ones, Lord, that we pray for on a daily basis, Lord. Brother Mike Eplin, Lord, we call his name. We call little Peyton Bryant, Lord. Sister Patty and Brother Lauren. Lord, Brother Gabe back here that's healing, Lord, from his incident. And all the other ones, Lord, I believe his wife was mentioned in a prayer request tonight, Lord. And the one, Lord, that Sister Sherry mentioned. Heavenly Father, this Mr. Wagner, we don't know him, but Lord, you do. We don't have to know him, Lord. All we have to do is believe. And whenever we believe, your word goes into action. Your angels are dispatched, Lord. Heavenly Father, we ask that your angels would be dispatched, Lord, to Silver Street tonight, Lord, to this congregation, to this sanctuary, Lord. And Lord, we ask that you would take the man of God and take the word, Lord, and make it live before us. May it come off the pages of the Bible, Lord, and may it live before us tonight. And us take faith, Lord, in what you've promised and what you've said. We give you glory now. We want to be able to worship you in spirit and truth through the remainder of this service. Lord, when we go from this place, may there be testimonies come back of, Lord, this was taken care of. This situation was solved. For you're a mighty God, and you do mighty things for us. We love you, Lord. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
This time we have a special from Sister Stephanie Duval.
They say sometimes you win some, sometimes you lose.
Be able to
Amen. Thank you, Sister Stephanie. I sure appreciate our special singing tonight. Amen. Amen. God bless you. If the brothers would please come at this time.
Oh, there are people almost everywhere whose hearts are all aflame with that fire that fell at Pentecost. It cleansed and it made them clean. It is burning now within my heart. Oh, glory to His name. I'm so glad that I can say I'm one of them. I'm one of them. I'm one of them. Oh, I'm so glad that I can say I'm one of them. I'm one of them. I'm one of them. Oh, I'm so glad that I can say I'm one of them. Though these people may not learn it be nor boast of worldly fame, they have all received their Pentecost, baptized in Jesus' name, and are telling now both far and wide, His power is yet the same. I'm so glad that I can say I'm one of them. It will cleanse your heart from sin. It will start the joy bells ringing. It will keep your soul on flame. It is burning now. Cleanse your heart from sin. It will start the joy bells ringing. It will keep your soul on flame. It is burning now within my heart. Oh, glory to His name. I'm so glad that I can say I'm one of them.
Seek this blessing. It'll cleanse your heart from sin. It'll start those joy bells ringing. It'll keep your soul aflame. Oh, it's burning now within my heart. All glory to His name. Oh, I'm so glad I can say I'm one of them. Oh, I'm one of them. I'm one of them. Oh, I'm so glad. Serpent seed stuff, oh yeah, I'm one of them. Predestination, I'm one of them. Oh, I'm so glad I can say water baptism in the name of Jesus, I'm one of them. Oh, I'm one of them. potatoes. Oh, yes, I'm one of them. Oh, I'm one of them. Oh, I'm so glad I can say I'm one of them. Oh, I'm one of them. Oh, I'm one of them. Oh, I'm so glad. You believe God sent a prophet in this age? Oh, yes, I'm one of them. I still believe it. I'm one of them. I'm so glad I can say I'm one of them. Oh, I'm one of them. Oh, I'm one of them. I'm so glad I can say I'm one of them.
Amen. Are you one of them tonight?
Amen.
Amen. God bless you richly. I forgot something over here. I was going to bring my Goliath's head with me. It's not very big, but this about kept me out of church tonight. We went to Walmart today to send a, thank you musicians, we sent a, was going to try to send the MoneyGrams over to India for Brother Boaz, and we got in, they said, MoneyGram is down. And I said, well, when's it going to be back up? They said, well, it's been down for 2 hours. It's not just this Walmart, it's the whole MoneyGram system. I thought, well, boo, devil.
Right.
And so we had to get some groceries, so we got some groceries, and we just headed home, stopped to get a bite to eat, and text a brother that had been on my heart, and tried to encourage him a little bit, and got on the highway, and all of a sudden a sensor came on and said, your front tire, one of them is low, and I looked, and it was about 20 pounds, and then a few miles later it was 18 pounds, and then 16 pounds, and so we pulled off and tried to add air, and it was losing air about as fast as it was gaining air, so we pulled in a big old tire, and they found this little Goliath was in our tire, and so we had to get that fixed and ran home and changed clothes, and still the devil had beat me up all day yesterday and all day today about what to do with the service tonight, and I'd looked at the Pharisees and already had a sermon all studied and pre-prepped and all that, and just didn't seem like it was right for tonight, and had been listening to a tape that I want to play to the church and started listening to that again. It didn't seem right for tonight, and I thought, well, maybe I'll go ahead and preach by faith. The last part of the part on the giants here, maybe I'll go ahead and preach that even though it's a Wednesday night. And got to looking at that, and no, that wasn't right. And so I had about 20 minutes before we had to leave for church, and the Lord just, boom, gave me something.
All right.
And I was sitting there, and I was praying. I thought, Lord, I'll go up there without any notes or anything. I he seemed like he spoke to my heart and said, do you trust me? I said, yes, Lord, I trust you. And it hit about as fast as I've ever put together a sermon, Brother Hoover. But so the devil doesn't want you to hear this tonight for whatever reason, but I believe there's somebody here that has need of it. So going a different route than I had planned, and then my backup plan and my backup plan, but the Lord knows all about it.
Yes, he does.
And so I hope you don't mind. I got a little bit of facial hair tonight. If that offends you, I'm sorry. It was either be late to church or shave. And so, or don't shave, rather, and so I decided not to shave. So if you're ever in that predicament, you know, as a pastor, I give you permission. Just come on to church. Don't worry about shaving. Amen. You know, the Bible, if you go back and read Psalm 133, verse 1, it said, how blessed it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It was like the anointing oil that ran down Aaron's beard. So I haven't found a scripture that says that beards are evil or anything like that. I know there's brothers around the message that have come up with all kinds of ideas and doctrines and things. But I always say, just show it to me right here, somewhere between Genesis and Revelation, or somewhere between 47 and 65, and I can say amen. I didn't have time for slides, so don't worry about that. Amen. I barely had time to get it on here. So hopefully you brought your Bibles tonight.
All right.
Amen. Whether we've got slides or not, as Brother Trevor said, bring your sword to church.
Right.
You never know. Thankfully, David, you know, was fighting a Goliath, a giant that had a sword. But sometime you don't know when you're going to be fighting a giant that may not have a sword, so bring your own. Amen. Very easy to find. Just turn to the first page of your Bible that actually has scripture on it. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. We want to read before we have a word of prayer tonight. We can probably all quote it, but we'll just read it tonight. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth.
Amen.
And during our devotions last night, it was my little six-year-old girl's turn to pray. And she said something in her prayer that I had never heard before. And I searched the message. It's never said in the message. I searched the Bible. It's never said in the Bible. And I searched Google. And Google has no record of this exact phrase being said. So I may be the first person to ever preach this sermon, but it's because she said this in her prayer last night. And I thought as soon as she said it, that's going to be a sermon sometime. But I wasn't expecting it to be the next night. But she said, "Lord, we know that you are the provider of providers." And that's what we want to look at tonight, the provider of providers. Amen. Let's bow our heads together. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your presence here tonight. Yes. Lord, we thank you that even though Satan may have tried to hinder, he may have tried to keep not only me, but no doubt many that are here tonight. Maybe he tried to get their schedule too busy or tried to cause every type of conflict that he could to keep them from church, distractions and sicknesses and all kinds of things that he tried to place in their way. But Father, we made it tonight, whether Satan wanted us to or not. And Lord, we come to you tonight, Lord. You know the needs that are present. You know the needs that were read. But Lord, we know, as little Ruth said last night, you are the provider of providers. Yes. We're depending on you tonight, Father. Lord, me especially, I'm dependent on you. Lord, not even knowing until a few minutes ago, Lord, what you were going to do in this service or what to even bring or to give before the people. But Lord, we know that you provide. Lord, sometimes you let us get right down to where we don't know exactly where it's going to come from or how it's going to come from, but you always provide exactly what we have need of.
Yes.
Help us tonight, Father, as we look into your word. May it bring encouragement and strength, I pray, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the church said,
amen.
Amen. God bless you. You can be seated tonight. Well, I wasn't on the way to pray for a sick person, but when I said that, I think it was a couple Sunday mornings ago, I said, the devil doesn't care how many sick people I go to pray for or how much I study or things like that. It's when I really try to spend time with the Lord that he comes and tries to interrupt. And I said, he's never gave me a flat tire on the way to pray for somebody. And I thought as soon as I said that, oh boy, we're going to be in for it now. I know, but I think the Bible said, you know, we know his tactics. We kind of know to expect when Satan's going to do something, but that's all right. We're aware. He's a worthy adversary, but greater is he that is within us than he that's in the world. Amen. I read this tonight because I want us to recognize that all the way back to the very beginning, God was a provider. Brother Branham says it this way in Washington, D.C. there when he preaches Deep Calls to the Deep, and we have the film of it. He said that before there could be a fish with a fin on its back, that God had to have a water for there to be a need for this fish to have a fin on its back. So maybe you've got a goldfish, or maybe you're a fisherman, you like to go catch fish, or whatever it was. But before God could provide that fish, he had to provide a water for the fish. Before that he could provide you a spouse, or before he could provide you a body, he had to have a place that he could put this body, and he had to have the right elements in place upon this earth. You know, there's no other place that we found in all of our studying, all that NASA does, all the searching, all of the billions of dollars that they've spent in sending spacecrafts and men and monkeys and everything else into outer space, and satellites and little rovers and things that they send out there, like a really expensive remote control car. And they send all this stuff to Mars and to the moon and to all these places, and they're studying, looking for signs of life. And, you know, it's hard enough sometimes for us to find a real good sign of intellectual life right here on the planet that we live on, with all the insanity that goes on around us. But, you know, God, in his thinking, he had in his mind that he wanted to have a people. Now, he had created angels, and they could worship him. It wasn't that he needed somebody to worship him, but what he needed was somebody, just as Adam was lacking. And when he created Adam, he goes down through and he creates everything that there was, and he creates the earth and the heavens, and he says it was good. He creates the moon and the stars. He creates the day and the night. He creates the land animals and the sea animals and the sky animals. And he does all of this creating. And when he gets done to the end of every one of them, he says, it was good. The Lord looked at his own work and said it was good, until he gets down to Adam. And he looks at Adam, and he's created him out of the dust of this earth that he was to live on. And he's breathed the breath of life into him. And he looks down at Adam, and he says, for the first time, it is not good Now, it wasn't that Adam wasn't good. He said, it's not good that man should be alone, so I'll make an helpmeet for him. And he begins to put Adam to sleep and to take from his side from a rib and to create him a woman. Now, before that he could ever do this, God had to create a place for them to dwell on. And God recognized that Adam, in his being, he was alone. There was no other. He could look at the lions, and there was male and female. God had created them. And for the male lion, there was the lioness. And for the male deer, the buck, there was the doe, and for the elk, you know, there was all of these down through the moose, and each one, there was a mate that he could look at. The dog had a mate, and each one of them down through created life, he could look and see that male and female, God had created them, but there was no she to his he. There was no other likeness to him that he could go and take a mate. And God recognized the loneliness of man in the garden, because God had been out in eternity in this condition that he had dwelt alone with his thoughts, but he was longing to have a helpmate. He was longing to have a spouse, a bride that could be a part of him, that could share a part of what he was going through and could pull together with him. And remember, the Bible teaches us not to be unequally yoked. That's because when you're yoked to something, you've got to pull together. And so if you're unequally yoked, you know, the Bible even talked about not yoking certain animals with others because they weren't going to pull the same capacity or the same speed, or they weren't going to pull in the same direction. And when it comes to our spouses, we got to get to a spot to where we can be on the same page, not because he said or she said or they had a better idea or this one had a better idea, but because the Holy Spirit is in our home leading us and guiding us, and we're pulling together in the same direction. That's the only way you'll ever have a successful marriage and a successful family, and you'll be able to achieve what you're trying to, is when you're both pulling together in the same direction. Now, many times, you know, you see two spouses and they're pulling together, but one's pulling this direction and one's pulling that direction. And what it'll do, the stronger one, just like an ox, two oxen that are yoked together, the stronger one's going to drag the other one along, but it's going to slow him down because he's not only got to drag his own weight around, but now he's got to drag the other weight and the weight he's dragging behind him. And it just slows things down. But if we can get to a spot to where the Holy Spirit can get us on the same mind frame and the same heart and the same motives and goals, we can begin to pull together. That was what God wanted from back in the beginning. He wanted a bride that would have his thoughts. He wanted to have a bride that could speak his words, and that when he had a thought through eternity, it would become manifested in a bride, and she would speak his thoughts. Amen. Amen. Brother Branham said in the Church Age book, she has thus saith the Lord, or she keeps still. Now, there's certain things that us brothers, our spouses, you know, there's certain things that they go about in their daily life and they do, and they don't text us every 37 seconds and say, is it okay if I heat up mac and cheese for the children? Is it okay, you know, we're about to run out of gas. Is it okay if I fill up the car with gas? You know, I've got to do this or I've got to do that. They don't text us, hopefully, at least you don't have them under your thumb that much, or if so, then you've got an unbalanced house. And it's just a male chauvinistic ordeal that the Bible never set in place. She was never to be a doormat. She was to be a helpmate. And so there's certain things that our spouse doesn't have to call and say, is it okay if I do this? And should I do this? And am I doing this in the right way? There's other larger things and other larger decisions when it comes time to buy a house or a car or something like that. You better make sure that you're on the same page before you just rush out and write the check. And so there are certain decisions that she already knows the mind of God. She doesn't have to get down, and I'm talking about God's bride now, not your bride. There's certain things that I don't have to get down and pray every service. Oh God, if somebody comes up for prayer, should I lay my hands and pray for him? I don't have to ask him. He already told me what to do about it. I already know his expectations. I already know what his desires and what he wants me to do. I don't have to go and seek him for it. But there's other things, other decisions in our life that maybe we don't have just a clean cut decision out in the word that says David Hoover shall go and perform this job and buy this car and go eat this meal at this restaurant. It's not out in the scripture like that. So there's some things that we have to go to God and say, God, is this your will or is this not your will? And there's other things that we don't even have to pray about. I know that shocks us as Christians, but there's some things we don't even have to pray about. It's already in the Word, a clean-cut decision from God. I don't have to pray every Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night, should I go to church or should I not go to church? It's already in the Word.
Amen.
Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. I don't have to pray, Lord, should I really read your word and should I listen to a tape and have some devotions with the children today? Should I do that or should I not? We already know these things. They're in the word. We already know the mind of God because he shared us a glimpse of himself. My wife doesn't have to call me and say, honey, would it be all right with you if I cook you a marble cake with some chocolate icing on it tonight? Would that be all right with you? She doesn't have to call and ask. She already knows my mind on the situation. She already knows my decision. Why? Because she knows me that well. Now, there may be other sisters that don't know me that well. Now, you know, now I've revealed a little bit of this to you, and you know that, but only because I revealed it to you. But there's things that I revealed to her that you'll never know. Brother Bam said there's nobody, I think one of the brothers, I think it was Brother Arnie, said Sunday night, there's some things that we share with our spouse that we don't share with anybody else. And there's some things that she will know that nobody else will know. And I want to say in this age, there are things that God shared with his bride that there's nobody else on the face of the earth that recognizes these things. Amen. Not because we're better than them, not because we're smarter than them, not because we're more righteous than them, but because he chose us before the foundation of the world. Amen. I want to tell you, sisters, tonight, it's not that I don't appreciate you, but I don't care whether you like it or not. There's things I'm going to share with my wife that I'm not going to share with you. That's how God looks at the world out here. He doesn't care whether they like it or not. In fact, he doesn't care really whether they believe in him or not. He's already made up his mind. He's already looked down through eternity and determined what it'll be and who it'll be and whether they like it or not or whether they believe it or not, unbelief will not hinder God.
Amen.
He looks down through time and he begins to see these things and he begins to make provisions for these things. And he sees Adam alone. And even though Adam's alone, yet he's already looked through time and he's recognized he's going to need a helpmate. And he's already added an extra rib that he says, I'm just going to take that one out and take from that and make him a helpmate. He looks down through time and he sees that the human body is going to need a certain amount of heat and a certain amount of oxygen and a certain amount of gravity to be able to live on this earth without it freezing to death or being too close to the sun that we wouldn't blow up or being too much oxygen to where we would strike a match and the whole earth would explode, but yet being enough oxygen that we could breathe in through our nostrils and expand our lungs and then those lungs begin to contract and push that air back out and that oxygen and carbon monoxide and everything be able to cycle through our body and produce what it's supposed to and take in what it needs and put back out what it doesn't need. He knew exactly what we would have need of, and he made the conditions. He already had them provided here before there was ever a human being or a mammal or anything like that on the earth. He already had the conditions provided for it before we had any choice in it.
Amen.
Amen. Adam didn't get to say, look, Lord, I'd like my wife to look like this. I'd like her to be about this height with this color hair. And, you know, a lot of us, when we go out and we're seeking a wife, we at least had some choice in it. You know, God said, look, you can make the wrong choice or you can make the right choice, but you can go out there and choose whoever you want. A real true servant of God will seek God for who he has for him. But at least we had some choice in it. God just said, here she is, Adam. But it didn't matter. If Adam had lived to be 10 million years old, there could have never been anybody that he could have found better than the one that God created for him.
Right.
He had already provided for him the very best thing that he could give him.
Right.
Brother Branham said, when God gave you a wife, he gave you the best thing. If she's a good, godly wife and the one for you, gave you the best thing he could give you outside of salvation.
Right.
When it comes time now that, you know, life has progressed and generations have gone on, and Abraham is on the earth. At first he was named Abram. And God recognizes that there's going to be nations that are born from this man. But yet when he speaks this to Abram, Abram literally falls on his face and laughs. He said, God, he said, my wife has been barren and I've been sterile. And even when we was young, we didn't bring forth any children. He said, how's this going to be? God said, I said it and it's going to come to pass. I'm the provider. Now, Abraham had a lot of pressure on him. He had servants, and he had a wife, and he had a concubine and a child from her, and he had all these things that he had to provide for, but yet it didn't matter how much Abraham toiled and how much he did and all that he tried to do, there was a provider for him that was the provider for the provider. And when times got tough and with Abraham, now you can go and read it. You go back in Genesis and begin to look. He goes and he tells King Pharaoh, "This is my sister." And Pharaoh, we find that God comes in and he shuts up the womb of all the women. And he says, "You're as good as a dead man." And this, he comes down and he says, "Look, what's going on here?" He said, "Why did you lie to me?" And he said, "Oh my," he said, "you know, I was afraid that you'd kill me because of grandma out here." You know, we recognize that it was a body change, just like it's going to be for us in the rapture, that she was changed back to a young woman and he was changed back to a young man to produce this promised son that was to be given. And when they look and they recognize this, he says, tell him that you're my sister, which she was his half-sister. Back then, the bloodlines hadn't got, you know, as evaporated or contaminated or whatever you want to say as they are now. Brother Bram said, you know, now today you marry your cousin or your sister or something, your children would be idiots. But we look back and we were able to recognize in the scripture before the bloodlines had got so separated and things, they did do that many, many times through the scripture. And so he tells them, just tell them, you know, you're my sister. But when Pharaoh finds out and he makes this right, and instead of taking her to wife, he sends Abraham on his way. He blesses Abraham financially because Abraham had a financial need. And so even in Abraham's lie and even in all these things that he had did, God turns it around and he's still the provider for the provider.
Amen.
The provider of providers. And we find that, you know, he goes on a little further and he gets into the same mess with Abimelech, tells him the same lie, same thing happens. He turns around and blesses Abraham, and God tells Abimelech, he said, "Unless you have this man pray for you, you're as good as dead." This lying prophet that had just told a lie to his face, he said, "He's my prophet, and unless he prays for you, you're as good as dead." And he provides for Abraham again, yet in his failure. And we find by the time he gets to Abimelech and he's dwelling there, he said, Why did you do this? Why did you deceive me? Don't you recognize I could have taken her to wife not knowing if God hadn't shown me this? And he said, I made this pledge with her that wherever we would go, she would tell this. So we only hear of it twice, the actual story and the repercussions from it and everything. But he had told her everywhere they sojourned, which they sojourned around a whole lot of places, tell them that you're my sister. But yet God's still blessing this man in all of his failures. Don't be surprised, he still blesses us in our failures too.
Amen.
And he goes on a little further and he has the promised son, and God lets him get up to an age of about a teenager, and he says, take him up to Mount Moriah and slay him. And him and two of his servants go with Isaac, and they have the mules with the sticks and everything for the sacrifice, and they get to the face of Mount Moriah, and he says, you two wait here, and I and the lad will go up, and I and the lad shall return. Now, he didn't know how this was going to take place because God had told him to kill the boy, but Paul picks it up and he says he knew that he was able, if he was able to receive him as from the dead, that God was able to raise him up from the dead.
Amen.
Amen. So they get up to the top of the mountain. Nothing around up above the timberline, and Isaac, just as Jesus Christ in type, years later, he goes up the mountain, walking up this same hill that Jesus would walk up there, the Temple Mount, where they built the temple, and he goes and he's packing this wood on his back. He walks up the hill and he looks around and he says, my father. He said, here am I, my son. He said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Now, I love the way that Abraham says this, because I don't think this was just Abraham speaking something randomly or out of desperation, but I believe God anointed him to say it in this exact way. He says, my son, God will provide himself a lamb.
Right.
Now, he didn't say God will provide a lamb, or God will provide you a lamb, or God will provide me a lamb. He said that God will provide himself a lamb, because God was going to provide himself as a lamb thousands of years later.
God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went, both of them together. Now, he gets him on the altar and he raises his hand back to take his life. And the angel stops him and says, wait, Abraham, I recognize, the Lord recognizes that you'll do whatever he tells you to do. Don't do it. And about that time in the woods behind them, or back over the hill behind them, they hear the blading of a lamb and they see a ram with his horns caught in the thorns there. And he goes and he slays this ram and he makes an altar there and he called it Jehovah Jireh. God will provide himself a sacrifice.
Amen.
Yes. Amen. And God did provide himself as a sacrifice years later. God looked down through time and he knew that she would need a sacrifice. And John gets up, caught up in the spirit over on the Isle of Patmos in the book of Revelation. And he said, I turned to look. Remember when he begins to weep because there was no one worthy in all of heaven or in all of earth to take the book and to loose the seals thereof. And he gets caught up in the spirit. And the angel says, look, John. And he turns and he looks and he says, I saw a lamb as though it were slain before the foundation of the world.
Yeah.
Amen. You didn't sin before the foundation of the world. Adam didn't sin before the foundation of the world. Eve didn't sin before the foundation of the world. Man had not fallen before the foundation of the world. How could man fall back before there was a world for him to fall in? How could man fall back before there was a body for him to sin in? How could man fall back before God had provided all of these things? But yet God, back before the foundation of the world, recognized that you would need a lamb. He recognized that you would need a sacrifice. And he looks down through time and he was this lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. Abraham speaks by inspiration and says, God will provide himself a sacrifice.
Amen.
Oh my. This boy, he brings him back down the hill just as he had prophesied that he would. And they begin to go together and to work together. And him and his wife and his children. And then his wife dies. And he marries another wife and has other children by her. But he really, you know, he's concerned because his son Isaac, the promised son, hasn't taken a wife. And he calls Eliezer. And he tells Eliezer, he says, Eliezer, I'm entrusting this to you, knowing that I don't have much life left here. I don't have much time, but I'm entrusting this message with you. Brother Branham said, you remember he prayed, he said, God, just show me a scripture. He said, I don't want to use your Bible as a Ouija board, but show me a scripture that would type my ministry. And he turned over Genesis chapter 24. Eliezer, go get my son a bride. He says, Eliezer, go and find this woman for him. Don't go out here into the lands that we're dwelling in amongst these heathens and take her. And don't go back to the lands that I came from, where all the heathens were, and out of the Tower of Babel, where the fall was from the changing of language and all that. Don't go backwards to all that. Don't go back to Sodom. Don't go back to Egypt. Don't go back to all these things that you came out of. But go and choose a bride out of my people, out of my kinsmen, and choose her out of them. And he said, well, I'll go. But he said, what if she won't come? He said, if she won't come, then you're free of your oath. But he looked and he recognized there had to be a predestinated bride to bring forth this nation that was promised through this promised son. And God looked down through time and he called out seven church age messengers and he told them, go get my son a bride. Amen. But what if she won't listen? What if in this dark, evil ages? What if through the dark ages? What if we get down to Laodicea and nobody will come? If she won't come, you're free of your oath, but you just go and spread the word and she'll be there. And he gets down there and he's brought these camels along and he gets down to the well, knowing that this is the area that Abraham's kinsmen dwell in. And he stops and he begins to pray and he says, Lord, I want you to bless Abraham, your servant. And I don't know, I'm just going by commission from my master to do these things. I don't know who the girl is. I don't know what her history is. All I know is to seek you and to pray. And I ask that the one that comes, and when I ask her to let down and draw me some water, she says, not only for you, Lord, but also for your camels as well, that'll be the one.
Amen.
He prays this and he goes forward in faith. And here comes little Rebecca down to the well with her water pot, maybe all kinds of things on her mind, but probably not being the mother of a nation that hadn't even come about yet. that was going to go down into Egypt and was going to be delivered with a mighty hand, not knowing all these things, not knowing that she would be the mother of two twins that was going to bring forth a division, and that one would be predestinated to righteousness and the other one would be predestinated to damnation, not knowing all these things were going to take place. She walks down to the well with her water pot, and he stops and he says, "Could you lower that down and get me some water?" And she looks around and sees these camels. She says, "Not just for you, but also for your camels." He said, "Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I knew that you would honor my master. I knew that you were a good God." And he gets her and he takes her back to her family. And they said, "Look, she's of age. If she wants to go and marry this man she's never seen, if she wants to believe all this stuff about God sending a prophet in this age, and she wants to believe that Jesus Christ died for her sins, and even though that she's never seen him, that she's going to be a part of his bride, if she wants to do it, let her make the decision." She had to make the decision herself. I want to remind you tonight, you can't let your parents make the decision for you. You can't let your pastor make the decision for you, or your grandparents. It's a decision you're going to have to make for yourself.
Amen.
And she says, "I will go." God had provided a messenger, God had provided a bride, and God had provided a camel for her to ride back on to her bridegroom. Amen. And Brother Bam said the very camel that she watered was the very one that took her to her bridegroom. I want to say the very faith that you've been watering with the word all these years is the one that's going to pack you to your bridegroom.
Amen.
Amen. You've had this kind of faith, faith for healing, faith for your children, faith for salvation, faith for the baptism of the Holy Ghost. It's all going to wind up in rapturing faith. And that same watering of the word that you've been doing, remember, the faith cometh by hearing, the hearing of the word, it's going to take you to your bridegroom.
Amen.
God had provided all these things. Now they go down into Egypt. And God provides for them a deliverer. And they come out of Egypt. And David picks it up in Psalm chapter 78 and verse 13. It says, "He divided the sea and caused them to pass through. And he made the waters to stand as an heap. In the daytime also he led them with a cloud, and all the night with a light of fire. He clave the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink as out of the great depths. He brought streams also out of the rock, and caused waters to run down like rivers." Remember, Brother Bannon talks about the painting of them out there with the rock in the wilderness. He said there they were. Some man in his imagination of a carnal interpretation of the word had them out there with some little coffee cups and things, you know, trying to get water out of the rock. He said, "How could it provide water for 2 million people? They'd have to stand there in line for days just to get one little cup of water." But he said it came out of there. And David says here, "He brought streams also out of the rock and caused waters to run down like the rivers. And they sinned yet more against him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness. And they tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lust. Yea, they spake against God. They said, 'Can God furnish a table in the wilderness?' Behold, he smote the rock that the waters gushed out and the streams overflowed. Can he give bread also? Can he provide flesh for his people?" I want to say, yes, he can. Amen. Yes, he can provide for his people. Yes, we continually see him providing for his people. Now, when it came time to build the tabernacle in the wilderness, I'm going to read you a couple names that you may have never really caught in the scripture before. And I was reading through Exodus a few months ago, and this stood out to me, and really never, this part of the story never really stood out to me like this. And I kind of just tucked it away thinking, well, that's going to come in handy sometime. And when I began to look at this, my mind went back to that and began to look at these. And you forgive me tonight, there's a lot of names and things in here that I may not pronounce right, but you just bear with me. Exodus chapter 31, verse 1, they go to build the tabernacle in the wilderness, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, "See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship, to devise cunning works, to work in gold and in silver and in brass, and in cutting of stones to set them, and in carving of timber to work in all manner of workmanship. And I, behold, I have given him Aholiab, the son of Ahizamak, of the tribe of Dan, and in the hearts of all that are wise-hearted, I have put wisdom, that they may make all that I have commanded thee, the tabernacle of the congregation and the ark of the testimony and the mercy seat that is thereupon and all the furniture of the tabernacle. Now God singles these two men out and he calls them by name and he says, I have placed in them wisdom and understanding and knowledge and all manner of workmanship. Now, there's some of you brothers sitting here. I know Brother Lee, he's a good carpenter, and different ones that you can begin to build different things. And, you know, I would go out with the same tools that you would go out. And, you know, I'd build you like I did my dad when I was about 9 years old, a lopsided toolbox or something. But I'd make a mess. And some of you can go and you can frame out houses and build timbers and put them together and carve out things and make it look beautiful. And me with the same tools couldn't hardly do nothing. God didn't call me to that. All right. And you say, you mean God would call somebody to work with a hammer and nails and things like that? He did here.
Right.
He did here. These men, God had placed in them the manner of all kinds of workmanship of stone and of brass and of gold and of wood. And these two men sitting there, and maybe they drove their parents crazy as children. Every time they turned around, you know, these two men, Bezalel and Aholiab, they were out there, and you know, they were maybe they had a little lampstand or something like that, and they turned around before you knew it. One of these boys had melted this thing down and was making something else about it, and their dad would come and say, this is why we can't have nice things, honey. Do you see this? Here he is every time, you know, he's out here, he's down in the tent sawing and hammering. There's sawdust all over the tent, and he's out here chiseling with stones and bending my tools and all these things, and he would maybe get so frustrated with him, but God was placing the gift of workmanship in this little boy.
All right, brother.
Oh, my, somebody was telling me the other day, said, oh, yeah, it's so cute, our little children. You know, these are a family that don't believe in preachers, but they said, our little children, they get together and play church, and one of the little boys and the little girl come out, and, you know, they do this, that, and the other. I've thought in the back of my mind, you better be careful. You might have a preacher being carved out in your house. Amen. Sometimes the Lord doesn't give it to us exactly the way that we want it, but he does whatever he wants to do. And so these men, God begins to carve them out and begins to place this workmanship in their life, and he gives them this knowledge. Now, you know, maybe they never even entered into their mind as a little boy that they were going to be taking part in something so magnificent as carving out the Ark of the Covenant. Now, we think of these things, you know, almost as a relic or almost as some great supernatural something. And God dwelt so much in these physical ordinances of things that men had built. And yet he would turn around and say, have no graven images or idols before me. And turn around and say, make a brass serpent and make an ark and a covenant with cherubims with their wings facing out, spread over top of it. And he said, if anybody but a Levite even touches this, they'll be dead. But a man from Judah made it. A man from Judah carving this thing out. Carving the wood and smoothing it down and pouring that gold over and inlaying it and carving out those wings and those angel's tips and everything. And he would place this upon there. But once the articles of God begin to enter in there, the tablets and the manna and Aaron's rod and all those things, from then on, there was no man out of Judah that could touch it. Amen, because it was anointed of God. But yet God places on these men's hearts the ability and the vision to be able to look and to take these things exactly the way that God had in before the foundation of the world, had in his mind of how this ark would be, Brother Hoover. Amen, I don't believe they just threw something together like you or I would if we was to go out here and build a mailbox for somebody or a birdhouse or something. But yet God had in his image and in his mind and his thinking before the beginning of the world, he knew what these archangels would look like, or cherubims with their outstretched wings. He knew what the dimensions of it would be to hold these tablets and the manna and the rod that budded. And he has all of this in his mind, but then he transports that from his mind into the minds of these two men, and he gives Moses the dimensions, and he says, I've called these men by name. Have them build it. Now, Moses could have said, now look, these guys are young. I've got a guy that he used to design me, you know, so, you know, those Egyptian wristbands and things, and he could carve some things like you ain't ever seen. God, I think he's got more experience. He said, I called these two men by name. It's going to be these two men. I don't care who likes it. I don't care who thinks they can or thinks they can't. I have trained them up from a little child and have provided them to you in your camp with the ability to be able to do this. And then we get worried sometimes. Oh God, I have this need. I have this something. How am I going to provide for that? We have a need. We have this in the church that we got to do, or we got that has to be done. How's it going to take place? Let me tell you, God will provide the person. God will provide the ability. God will provide the gift. God will place everything that we have need of, whether it's a musician, whatever it is. God places those talents and abilities right in the church exactly when we need it.
Right.
Amen. He places these things and he places people here, not just to fill a pew. I hope you don't think that just because you're not a preacher or because you can't play a piano or a guitar or because you maybe don't sing the best as anybody in the church, that you're just here to fill a pew space. These men were not singers. They were not prophets. They were not preachers. And God ordained them before the foundation of the world and placed gifts in them to carve stone and put brass and things. And maybe they thought, how on earth am I ever going to be able to use that for the Lord? Yeah, maybe make me some money on the side. But how will I ever use this ability for the Lord? And God had in his thinking before the foundation of the world these two men and called them by name to do this work in the tabernacle of the congregation. Exodus chapter 35 verse 30. And Moses said unto the children of Israel, see, the Lord hath called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and hath filled him with the Spirit of God and wisdom and understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship, and to devise curious works, to work in gold and in silver and in brass and in the cutting of stones, to set them and in carving of wood, and to make any manner of cunning work. And he hath put in his heart that he may teach both he and Aholiab, the son of Ahizamak of the tribe of Dan. Them hath he filled with wisdom of heart to work all manner of work of the engraver and of the cunning workman and of the embroiderer in blue and in purple and in scarlet and fine linen and the weaver. And I know some people have a hard time with these colors even being worn in church, and God was going to make the tabernacle out of them. Say, oh my, I don't believe you should wear certain colors in church. Go tell God about it. God said, these men are going to make these things. You go back and look how many times it says blue and purple and scarlet in the book of Exodus and Numbers and Leviticus. Almost everything that the priests wore and that the tabernacle was made out of blue and purple and scarlet. So, and in fine linen and of the weaver, even of them that do any work and of those that devise cunning work. Exodus chapter 38, 22. And Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur of the tribe of Judah, made all that the Lord commanded Moses. And with him was Aholiab, son of Ahizamak of the tribe of Dan, an engraver and a cunning workman and an embroiderer in blue and in purple and in scarlet and in fine linen. And people could have come in and said, my, I don't like the way this is over here and I don't like the way that is over there. And they could say, well, take it up with God. He told Moses and we did it the way he said to do it.
Amen.
Amen. Oh my, they go to build Solomon's temple. And by the time Solomon actually gets around to doing the work, remember, God had spoke through the prophet Nathan, and he said, David, he said, listen, I know that you have this zeal on your heart to do something, and you look at your own house that you dwell in, and the Ark of the Covenant's out here in tents and things, and you wanted to build a house for God. But God spoke to me and said, you've shed too much blood, but yet he's going to raise up a son from you that'll build the tabernacle. But he said, I want to tell you something. You know, don't let your heart be discouraged. And David begins to say, look, I recognize that God said I can't build the temple, that I can't build this temple that my son Solomon is going to build, but I also recognize that he didn't just want me to sit on the sidelines and not do anything at all, so I'm going to start making preparations. And he's begin to call down to Lebanon for cedars, and he began to call into this area for stones and for pillars and for all these things, and they begin, some of them, you know, Brother Yarbrough was just down there looking at the temple, you know, what's left of it, of the wall and different things. He was talking about the size of one of the stones. He said, how did they even get that there? How could you have cut under it? If you cut it out from somewhere, how could you cut the bottom out? And there were some holes in the side. He said, what's that for? They said, oh, that's where they stuck the poles in to carry it. He said, you weren't sticking no wooden poles in that to carry it. They would have snapped into like twigs. I don't know how they got it there. Hey man, I don't know how they cut it all out. I don't know what all took place, but they got them there. I know some of the cedars from Lebanon, they floated right down the river. And I know some of the smaller stones, they'd get logs and things and lay, and they'd push them over these logs and they'd roll and they'd get the logs around and put them. But some of those stones were so large, I don't know how they moved them back then, but I know they got there.
Right.
Amen. God may have placed the stone right where they needed it. I don't know how it got there, but it got there. But yet when they come together and this stone had come out of this area and this quarry and this stone had maybe came here locally and this stone had been shipped over down and dragged and pulled by men and rolled over logs and this tree had been carved out over here and all these things come together and they've got all these things laying out in this field that David had purchased at the threshing floor of Ornan. He had purchased and Solomon takes and builds upon that same land that David purchased the temple, and as he begins to set it to place there, it says in 1 Kings chapter 6 verse 7, and the house when it was in building was built of stone made ready before it was brought thither, so that there was neither hammer nor axe nor any tool of iron heard in the house while it was in building.
Man.
I want some of you brothers to do this. Go build a house. Go pick you out some stones and some 2x4s and bring them together and build me a house without a saw or a hammer or any type of tool being heard, and just put it together and set it there and say, there she is. You can't do it. But God was the provider of this house. And God had worked through David, and he said, look, call down to this man. He's got the type of wood you need. Send out to this man. He's got the type of stone carving skills that you need. And God had placed all of these men in all of their several abilities. And he calls from this one, and he calls from that one. And they get all the materials there, and the stonemasons begin to look, and they put it there. And my, you know what? This one's going to go right. We won't even have to trim this one off. Look at this, Brother Trevor. My, do you see how that slides in so perfect? I can't even get a razor in between the two. And look how this joins together and that joint. Did you carve all of these? I mean, maybe Hezekiah or one of the men standing there, not, you know, I'm just using an Israeli name. It would turn around and say, no, I did that one, but a brother from about 2,000 miles away did that one, and a brother from about 100 miles away did that one. And And then we get all disturbed because, you know, well, this brother doesn't do it the way this brother does it, and this brother doesn't do it the way that I do it, and I don't know if I can agree with that. But when all those stones begin to come together and the squeeze begins to bring us together, we'll recognize this stone was cut out, and maybe his family thought he was strange, and this stone was cut out, and maybe the church he used to go to thought he was strange, and this stone was cut out, and maybe the guys he used to work with thought he was just totally strange. But when they begin to come together, you recognize that big rock and that little rock and that long rock and that short rock and all these begin to just fit together to build without a sound of a hammer or anything. You get together with real brothers of like precious faith that are filled with the Holy Ghost, and you say, what was your background? Oh, I came out of the Perugia movement. Oh, I came out of the Thunders movement. Oh, I came out of Pentecost. Oh, I came out of the Methodist church. Oh, I came out of the Baptist church. Oh, I sat under this brother. I sat under that teaching. I began to do this. I came from a tape ministry. I came from this. I came from that. And you get together and you begin to fellowship. But you see this in the Word the same way that I do? How do you see this the same way that I do when you came from this and I came from that and they came from this? Those stones coming together. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 15. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, for whom the whole body fitly jointed together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, amen, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Fitly joint together and compacted. Every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Didn't say to the edifying of myself or yourself, but into the edifying of itself, the body of Jesus Christ. So when we do something, we should ask ourselves, does this edify the body? Or does it just edify me? Or does it just edify this other brother that I'm trying to agree with? Or does it edify the body? Because, you know, if you're a part of the body, we should be able to rejoice when another member rejoices. We should be able to mourn whether another member mourns. I'm not just talking about the Bryant family or the Hoover family or the Eamon family. Or I'm not just talking about Church of the Open Door. I'm talking about the body of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
1 Timothy chapter 5 verse 8. But if any provide not for his own, and specifically for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Now he's talking about providers. And we recognize as brothers, you know, as the head of our household, being the provider for our house, or maybe some of you single mothers with little children and things like that, whatever it would be, you recognize God has placed you as the provider of your home, and you're there to be able to provide the needs, whether it's an emotional need, a spiritual need, a physical need, a financial need, whether it's food or whatever it would be, or clothing. God places you there as the provider, but yet he doesn't expect you to just do it all on your own. But he is the provider of the providers.
Amen.
Amen. God placed men like Moses with a gift, but it wasn't Moses that took him out of Egypt. It was God was providing for the provider. Right. It wasn't Moses that brought water from the rock, but it was God was providing for the provider. He had. You think you've got stress? You think you've got bills? You think you've got problems? You know, I pastor a church, you know, the 100 and something people. Other brothers pastor churches of 500, 1,000, whatever it would be. They've got bigger problems and more problems because they got more people. And the more people you get, the more personalities and opinions you get and things like that. And so they've got maybe more pressures than I would have in that way. But yet then there's other men that have other pressures, maybe financially more than others, or this, that, or the other. This man had 2 million people that he had to feed and clothe and provide for, medicine for if they got sick, spiritual help for if they got backslidden, counseling for their marriages if they got in an argument with their wife. This man, I can't even imagine the stress that he had, but it wasn't his job necessarily to provide for all these people. God had placed him there as the provider for them, but God was going to provide for the provider.
Amen.
And he says, Moses, you just go out and speak the word. Tell the people, go out and look, and there's going to be some manna fall down 6 out of 7 days. And, you know, don't keep any the first 5 days, but then keep that on the 6th day because there's none coming the 7th day. And people being what people are, they still kept stuff on the 1st day, and it was so nasty and stinky the 2nd day, they never made that mistake again. And then, you know, they get there on the 6th day, and they thought, well, you know, he told us to keep some back, but we're still going to go out on the 7th day and look. And he goes out, and there's nothing there on the 7th day. You'd think after long enough of a man telling you something over and over and over again and it never being wrong, you would get to a point where you would just take his word for it. But yet people today still trying to prove a prophet of God wrong when thousands upon thousands of times he spoke and it was never wrong. And then he goes and tells us to go out and do something, and we think, well, now I don't know if that was inspired or not. Maybe I'll go out and look for some manna tomorrow, brother. I just don't know if I got the faith to believe that. Well, go on out there and eat your moldy manna. We've got some fresh stuff in this age. Amen. We didn't pack it over from the 6th age or the 5th age or the 4th age, but we had fresh manna come in this age from a prophet of God. Oh, my. You say that offends me, Brother Nathan. Well, then you probably need to be offended. Maybe God needs to shake your conscience a little bit and stir you up a little bit. Oh my, he begins to provide and God begins to speak through this man and use him. But it wasn't so much just that Moses was the provider. It was that God was providing provisions through this man that he had placed as a provider to the people. Now, Paul tells Timothy, he said, you know, and talking about the helps of the needs of the saints and things, he says, help those widows that are widows indeed and all how to do this. But he said, if some won't provide for their own household, if they won't provide for their own, and especially those of his own house, he has denied the faith and he's worse than an infidel. And we focus on that many times and we think, well, bless God, brother so-and-so, he won't get out and work a lick and he's just a lazy old something. So I guess he's just an old infidel. And I recognize, you know, these things as well in the scripture, and that we need to, each one of us need to provide for our own house and things like that. But I want to take it a step further. Would God tell you to do something that he wouldn't back up himself? Would God call somebody an infidel that wouldn't provide for his own house and say that they were an infidel and had denied the faith, and then God turn around and say, get it for yourself, figure it out yourself, if he wasn't going to provide for his house, and especially those of his own, those of his own, and especially those of his house? If he wasn't going to provide for them, he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. You mean God would tell a human being to live to this standard and then you turn around and doubt God that he won't live up to the same standard? He tells the Philippians, but my God shall supply all. I believe a couple of the brothers, Brother Layton started it, and then Brother Arnie or Brother Hoover followed it up. A-double-L-L shall supply all your need. according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus.
Yes.
Amen. Now, Moses didn't just lay down out in the desert and say, send it on, Lord, whatever you got for me. Moses had a part to do, but Moses ultimately recognized, I can't feed 2 million people on my own.
Right.
I can't water 2 million people and their horses and their camel and their cattle and their oxen on my own. I can't clothe 2 million people on my own. He didn't have a Sam's Club or a Walmart or a JCPenney. And if he did, he didn't have the money to clothe them anyhow. And there he is out in the middle of the wilderness. And God said, don't worry about it, Moses. They're going to go 40 years without their shoes wearing out or their elbows coming through their sleeves or there being a feeble one among them.
Amen.
I'm going to provide for all your need, Moses. You just keep walking and you just keep speaking and I'll keep being the one that's the provider. Now, he said, God said in his word that he's not a respecter of persons. You think he would do that for Moses with an obligation of 2 million people and wouldn't do it for you with an obligation of 3 or 4 or 5 or 6 or 7 or however many you're trying to replenish the earth with? I told a brother recently, I said, look, when God said that, he didn't put the whole weight of the burden on you. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. He is the provider of providers. I recognize as a husband, I have to take care of my family to feed them and clothe them and take them to the doctor, whatever needs to be done to pray with them and have a family altar. I'm the one that God has placed. And some of you brothers, if you've slacked down on that a little bit and you haven't raised up the family altar in your home because you're too busy watching your television or your sports games or playing your Nintendo, you need to have another walk down to the altar and get your priorities straightened out. Because God placed you to raise up the standard in the home, not to let it down and make your wife have to climb up the ladder spiritually so that she can keep your children from backsliding. But he raised you up in the home and placed you there to be the spiritual head. I feel sorry for some of the sisters that have got to climb up the spiritual ladder because their husbands are slacking up and they got to pick up the slack for them. That was never the way God intended it.
Amen.
Now, I realize there's people in situations where they don't have a spouse or whatever it would be. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a home where there's a husband and a wife and children there. The husband is supposed to be the spiritual head. But sadly, you can look at some families and recognize very quickly that the wife is a lot further along spiritually than the husband. I don't blame the wife. I blame the husband.
Amen.
Amen. God won't hold. Brother Bram said God won't hold her accountable for you, but he'll certainly hold you accountable for her.
Amen.
Well, praise the Lord. God raised you up to be that provider, but he doesn't just shove you out there and say, do it on your own. He said, I will supply all your needs.
Amen.
Amen. We recognize tonight that even though we do our part, we are dependent on Jesus Christ and him crucified. Amen. I'm not depending on myself for my health. I'm not depending on myself for my financial ability or for my children's health or for their schooling or whatever it would be. I'm not depending on myself, but I recognize God placed me in a position to kind of set some of these things in order, but ultimately it is him that's providing. I recognize as a pastor of this church, God set me as the head of this church, but yet he didn't just say, Nathan Bryant's going to do it all and just depend on Nathan Bryant. I'm so glad he didn't, or I'd have a lot more white hair than I have since I started pastoring, but he said, I'll take care of these things. He's just a vessel that I'm going to set there and I'm going to work through him and I'm going to work through other brothers. I'm going to work through the deacons and the trustees and the volunteers and the musicians and all these, but I've got to have somebody there that I can work through.
Right.
Amen. He's got to have somebody in your house that he can work through.
Amen.
He's got to have somebody at your job that he can work through. He's got to have somebody down at your school that he can work through. He's not going to send down angels to Jeffersonville High School and Parkview Middle School and say, look here, children, this is the word of God. He's going to send individuals clothed in clothes just like you're wearing. Packing Bibles and message books in their lunchbox, just like some of you brothers do to your work. He's going to send men like you into the workplace to live a life because he works through human instrumentality. But he doesn't say, go out there and save them all on your own. He says, I'll provide and I'll lead and the footsteps of the righteous are ordered of the Lord. You just keep walking and I'll do the talking through you.
Amen.
Seven compound names of Jehovah, 1955. Brother Branham says, now the Lord is our refuge and strength, a very present help in the time of trouble. And the redemptive names, Shamma, he says, Shamma, The Lord is present. Now, Jehovah Jireh will provide. He said, Jehovah the provider is present. I want to say tonight, that wasn't just for back in 1955, but Jehovah the provider is present here tonight. Jehovah Jireh, 1955. Now, Jehovah in the Old Testament appears to the human race in a 7 compound relative names that he was going to be to the people. He appeared first as Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide a sacrifice. Second, he appeared as Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that healeth thee. Jehovah Manassas, Jehovah our banner. Jehovah, 7 compound redemptive names that God appeared to the human race as of the all-sufficient provider for everything that we have need of from the beginning to the end. He says again, with fellowship with God, the reconciliation, 1956. And you talk about an old-fashioned revival breaking out through this city here, you'd have a real revival if you'd only recognize that for everything you have need of tonight, it's all finished at Calvary. Salvation's finished. Reconciliation was finished. Divine healing was finished. He says everything that you have need of in earth's journey was finished at Calvary. He said, have you got the faith tonight to walk up there to the face of Calvary and say, Father, I now ask in Jesus' name for my soul or for whatever it is, and recognize that God has promised that he give you whatever he promised. Ask the Father anything in my name, I'll do it. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Amen. Amen. If the musicians would come tonight, he's our provider tonight. Whatever you have need of, whatever you're facing, whatever type of trial you're going through tonight, Jehovah the provider is here tonight.
Amen.
Amen. Jehovah the provider. Let me just say this tonight. He wasn't just providing for you when you walked in these church doors tonight. He wasn't just providing for you when I began to speak these words. He was providing for you before there was ever an earth for you to step foot on. Amen. You were in his thinking and you were in his thoughts, and before he could bring you here, he had to bring a world for you to come onto. He had to bring a great, 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 great granddaddy all the way back to Noah and all the way back to Adam that you could come from. And he looked down through time, and Brother Bam said he had a picture of you, not at your best, not when you was 21 or 22, but he took a picture of you before the foundation of the world, and he looked through time and he brought you here in this condition. Don't sit there and think, well, I just don't know if he can provide for this need that I have tonight. He's already providing for you.
Amen.
Amen. He was already providing for you before you had any choice or any thought in it. He was already providing for you before you could provide for yourself, before you could breathe one breath on your own. When you was in your mother's womb, when the doctor brought you out, the doctor couldn't breathe the breath of life into you, but God came down and provided what you had need of. Before you had any mental condition to even wonder, will I be able to breathe when I get out of this compartment or will I not be able to? He was already providing for you.
Right.
Before you even had the ability to feed yourself and your mother or your father or your grandmother, whoever it was that was providing for you, you would lay there and not be able to feed yourself. God was providing through that provider to feed you and to clothe you and to raise you and to bring you up into a condition where he could use you and place within you what you would have need of to provide for somebody else. Amen. God, Jehovah the provider, is here tonight. Amen. Let's sing it together tonight. Sing. Amen. I believe he's here tonight. Amen. If you have a need tonight, he's still Jehovah the provider. Let's sing this together. Number 686 in your hymn book. Jehovah Jireh, my provider. Oh, you are more than enough for me, Jehovah Rapha. Oh, you're my healer, and it's by set free, Jehovah. have need of tonight. Why don't you bring it to Jehovah the Provider?
Jehovah Jireh, you're my provider. Lord, you are more than, oh, you're more than enough, Lord, for me. Oh, Jehovah Rapha, oh, even when I'm sick, Lord, you're
several to be prayed for tonight. Why don't you just come at this time? If you need prayer, we'll pray with you. Jehovah Jireh, the provider, is here tonight for whatever you need.
Jehovah Jireh, oh, you're my
more than enough. You're more.
none like you. No one else can touch my heart like you do. Oh, I could search for all eternity. Yes, Lord, we love you. There is none like you. Oh,
I'm not afraid to die.
tells me that I'm too tired, when he tells me I'm not gonna make it, oh, still I will bless the Lord. Oh, my soul, and all that is within me, we wanna bless your holy name. Yes, I will bless the Lord. Oh, my soul, and all. His power, and it's in the name of Jesus. I know there's power, and it's in the name of Jesus. Oh, there's still power, and it's in the name of Jesus. Oh, he can break every chain, break every chain. His power, and it's in the name of Jesus. Little bride, I know there's power, and it's in the name of Jesus. Whatever you're facing, there's still power, and it's in the name of Jesus. Oh, he can break every chain, break every chain, break every chain. Oh, Lord, come and break every chain. To break every chain, break every chain, break every chain. Can we sing it this way? Oh, I can feel all my chains, they're falling. Oh, I can feel every chain of doubt and unbelief, it's falling. Oh, I can feel my chains, they're falling. Oh, Lord, come and break every chain. Break every chain. You really mean that tonight? Let's sing it again. Oh, I can feel all my chains. Chains of doubt, chains of addiction, chains of oppression. I feel my chains, they're falling. Whatever your chain is, I can feel all these chains, they're falling. He came and broke every chain. Break every chain, break every chain. Oh, my Lord, come and break every chain. Break every chain, break every chain. Let's bow our heads together tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I recognize, Lord, that the enemy is coming in like a flood in this age. He's trying to destroy. He's trying to seek whom he can destroy, whom he can devour, whom he can rob of their joy and their victory and their peace and their health. But Lord, I recognize at the same time that you're raising up a standard in this age against him. Father, that when sickness comes in, the devil would try to take our health from us. You raise up a standard. When fear and doubt and unbelief would come in, you bring in faith and you bring in victory and you bring in peace and raise up a standard against him. Lord, when Satan would try to come and tell us that nobody cares about us, that nobody loves us, Lord, you bring in a standard to recognize that there's real true love in the bride of Jesus Christ, and that you loved us enough to come and give your life for us, regardless of our circumstances, regardless of our mistakes. You loved us that much, Father. Lord, maybe there's some that are on the verge of quitting and giving up. Maybe there's some that Satan is tormenting with pressure and oppression, Father, of their mind. Maybe he's oppressing them with depression, trying to get them to fear and trying to get them to give up the fight. Maybe he's trying to place suicidal thoughts in their minds, Father. But may you break every chain of doubt. May you break every chain of fear. May you break every chain of unbelief, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ. Not by our power, not by our might, Father, but by your Spirit, saith the Lord. Maybe some of them, Satan's tried to make them think they're losing their mind, or that they're going to lose their family, or they're going to lose their job, or they're going to lose their finances, or their health, or whatever it would be. But we rebuke that spirit of fear tonight in the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, may you give victory. May you give peace. May you bring joy where there was none, Father. May you bind up the brokenhearted. May you lift up the feeble hands, Father. May you grant peace, Lord, to the weary. May you grant financial blessings to the poor, Father. May you grant health, Lord, to the ones that are sick. And may you grant victory to the trodden down, Father. May you grant, Lord, just peace, Lord, in our souls. Rest for the weary. Strength for the weak, Father. Grant us these things, Father. Move on the scene. Do a work in your little bride, Lord, represented here tonight, Lord, and not only here in this building, but all around the world, Father. May you strengthen and encourage your bride. Lord, I don't believe you would begin a good work in us just to let us go by the wayside, Father, but I believe you have more for us, Father, that we'll keep going into deeper depths and higher heights, Lord. Not that we're going to go beyond the revelation that the prophet had, Father, but we haven't even caught up to the revelation he had. Help us, Father, not to get stagnant, not to get weary and distracted and tossed about, Father. But may you help us to stay focused, Father. May you help us as brothers, Lord, to raise up the standard in our homes and set the example spiritually, Father. May we be that provider, Lord, to our family that you are to us, Lord. For those in broken homes, Father, be with the single moms and be with the orphans and be with the ones, Father, Lord, that maybe they don't have an earthly provider in the way that we would like to see, Father, but you're still their provider. You're still able to come on the scene and provide through others, through unexpected and unexplainable ways. Lord, you're still providing. Lord, even when everything isn't just perfect the way that we would like to see it, Father, you're still a provider. Even when Satan tries to rob us of our health and place us in hospitals and sick rooms, you're still the provider, Father. You're more than able tonight. Lord, Lord, not in our own selves, Father, but by your word and by the commandment of your word to cast out devils in your name, Lord, we speak to every devil of sickness, every devil of unbelief, every devil of torment, every devil of depression, every devil of addiction, Father, anything that would hinder your people tonight, we speak to these enemies in the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, they have no right to stay here anymore. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses this people from their sin. Lord, not only from their sins, but from their sickness. May you grant healing and victory and peace in the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, we come against these giants of affliction and giants of torment. Lord, with the slingshot of faith, we recognize we're no match, but we also recognize that the same God that delivered before is Jehovah provider tonight to deliver again. We commit it to you in faith in your word, Father. Help us to water that word. Help us to keep the faith. Help us to believe, Lord, that what you promised, you're more than able to perform. In Jesus Christ's name. There's still power. Break every chain.
am the God that healeth thee, oh, your healer. I sent my word and healed your disease. I am the Lord, your healer. Let's sing it again. Sing back to him. Oh, you are the God that healeth me. You are the Lord, my healer. You sent your word and you healed my disease. You are the Lord, my healer. Let's sing it that way again.
Chastise me, that's okay, but I've never been so thankful for a flat tire in all of my life. If that's what it takes to get him in that channel, I know that the Lord was looking out for me, and I needed to hear that tonight. It really blessed me. It's a real masterpiece, and it shows that what God has, I don't ever want him to be stressed and rushed, but if that's what God has for his people, I appreciate him taking the time to be sensitive.
Amen.
To what we needed. Amen. God bless you. Let's sing this before we go. It's 544 in your hymn book if you don't know it.
Hallelujah, he redeemed me. Oh, I've been born again to win. And I thank God he justified me. Oh, of his fullness have we all received of him. Well, I'm a new creation, I'm a brand new man. Old things are passed away, I've been born again. More than a conqueror, that's what I am. Well, I'm a new creation, I'm a brand new man. Oh, hallelujah, he redeemed me. Oh, I've been born again to win. And I thank God he justified me. Of his fullness have we all received of him. Well, I'm a new creation, I'm a brand new man. Old things are past. I've been born again, more than a conqueror.
God bless you. Let's sing it as we go.
Hallelujah, he redeemed me. Oh, I've been born again to win. And I thank God he justified me. Of his fullness have we all received of him. Oh, I'm a new creation. I'm a brand new man. Old things are passed away. I've been born again. More than a conqueror, that's what I am. Well, I'm a new creation. I'm a brand new man. Well, I'm a new creation. I'm a brand new man. Old things are passed away. I've been born again. More than a conqueror, that's what I am. Well, I'm a new creation. I'm a brand new man. Oh, hallelujah, he redeemed me. Oh, I thank God he justified me. Of his fullness have we